very much for that message and song. It's wonderful, isn't it? Where Jesus is, it's heaven there. And that's for a few. It's on the mountaintop in Chattanooga and also in the park of town. And on the mountaintop or in the valley or whatever circumstance the Lord has called us to go through, it's heaven there where Jesus is with us. Thank you very much for this message and song. We have another song and then about a few for the message.
Shall we stand and just sing that chorus, Rolled Away? It's number 508, if you need it, in the book of 508. Rolled away, every burden of my heart rolled away. Shall we sing? Once again, let me say what a joy it's been to be at Talk with the Palms once again. We'll be leaving tonight after the service to drive approximately 3 hours back towards Columbia, spend the night in a motel, and then get on into Columbia perhaps around noon or a little later tomorrow. We would appreciate your prayers for the minister there. We've seen some blessing. I mentioned last night in the testimony in the lounge that we had the joy of baptizing 6 people about 5 or 6 weeks ago. We have several others that are waiting for baptism. The Lord has given us a several pronged ministry there, one of which is to the students at the Columbia Bible College. And then, in addition to the help that we seek to give the local assemblies, there are 11 assemblies within 150 miles of Columbia. And about 2 Sundays out of a month, we get either to Charleston or to Greenville or to Charlotte or to Augusta or Waynesboro or Aiken or Savannah or Myrtle Beach or one of the other assemblies within the 150-mile circuit and seek to minister and give help there. So we would appreciate your continued prayers. Have a number of men in the congregation tonight who are very able ministers of the Word. I'm really kind of selfish, I suppose, but I'd like to have had one of them up here so I could have enjoyed their ministry. One of them was a man I hadn't seen in 22 years. In fact, he reminded me something I told him 22 years ago. And good to have Brother James Cochran of the Dominican Republic, and Brother Robertson, Canada, and several others familiar faces out in the audience with us tonight. So glad to have you in the name of the Lord. Do appreciate your prayers for the minister of the Believer's Bible Conference. We don't want it just to be another conference. We want it to be a time when God meets us and when God challenges us, and when we will return to our homes better equipped and better challenged and better exercised to do a job for Him till He comes. And that brings us up to the subject tonight, till He comes. So I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. This fact and this truth was mentioned this morning 6 times in the morning service. It's already been mentioned in this service. And I thought it might be appropriate tonight, the last service of this Memorial Day conference, if we thought about the blessed hope of the church, the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there are several different attributes and stages of His return. We're going to think tonight primarily about His return for all the saints and what shall transpire just after He returns and takes us to be with Himself, even though there will be several other attributes and characteristics of His return that we will mention. In 1 Thessalonians 4, this is one of the most commonly read passages about the return of the Lord. There are several others, but because of the limitation of time, we'll not have time to read but one other. Verse 13, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Mark chapter 13. Begin with the 35th verse, chapter 13. Well, let's begin with the 34th verse. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or in the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Romans chapter 14. Now don't get worried, we're not going to preach on all these texts. We'll simply refer to it. Romans 14, verses 10, 11, and 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or what if I set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Notice especially at verse 10, for we shall all stand, believe it, before the judgment seat of Christ. 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You remember the word or the thought here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says, even as others which have no hope. Now, it is very difficult for those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus and who have been taught and who have heard the doctrine and the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God concerning the return of the Lord Jesus and what will transpire when he returns for his saints and then with his saints, it is very, very difficult for us to try to imagine what our outlook on life would be if we did not know and believe and anticipate and look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus. But you know, this truth is not known among some Christians. Now I know it's difficult to understand how anybody can read the Bible and not be aware of the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to return for his saints and take them to be with him. In the little bookstore that we have as a ministry under the Lord in Columbia, South Carolina, there's a very, very fine Christian lady working under our employ. A very godly woman. She found the Lord as a Savior as a wee little girl in Fort Wayne, Indiana, as a result of some Moody Bible Institute students who came down on a weekend and held what would be called child evangelism classes today. Just a little girl, and she found the Lord. But she never really grew much in the Lord until about 12 years ago, when she heard someone preaching about the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It set her on fire and it revolutionized her life. And there are thousands of people like that. They've heard the gospel, but somehow they've been denied the truth of the imminent, precious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I feel sorry for these dear people. And so then those of us who heard it and heard it and heard it, we have a tendency to take it for granted. And it's not as dear to us and not as precious to us and not as important to us as it should be. In fact, if you could tell me what your attitude is toward the imminent, any moment return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it'd tell me a lot about you. I was reading an Intervasta magazine, his, one day, probably 10 years ago now. And it told of a young lady on a university campus who was well-known, popular. I believe maybe she was the president of the senior class or the student council or something like that. But she was a wonderful, genuine Christian. And somebody was taking a poll on the campus, and they were asking the different students, what is your first thought every day? And one said, well, my first thought is, well, I've got a trig exam today. Another said, my first thought, well, I only one more day in this week. My first thought today, well, I've got a date tonight. My first thought today, I'm going home this weekend. And all like that. And they came to this young lady who was a wonderful, radiant Christian. And they said, Mary Jane, or whatever her name was, what is your first thought every day? She said, my first thought every day is, my Lord might return today. What a difference it would make in my life and in your life if we could awaken every day and say, well, the Lord has watched over us during the night. He's cared for us as we slept. He's protected us and kept us. And now, today, this might be the day that he'll return. I thank the Lord for people whose lives my life has cost, paths have cost, and they've been a blessing. I think of one very, very godly woman. Back in 1950 and 51, during the Korean conflict, when a number of military infantry divisions were called back into service because of the Korean conflict, the Dixie Division, which composed the National Guards of Mississippi and Alabama, the 30th Division, was reactivated, and they sent them to Fort Jackson, South Carolina. And the general of the Dixie Division was a man by the name of General Gary Paxton from Greenville, Mississippi. And his wife was a very, very godly woman. In fact, she taught two or three big, large, lady Bible classes every week in Greenville. And she encouraged them to get Scofield Bibles, and she got them into the book, and she gave them the word, and many of the elite and the high society people of Greenville found Jesus Christ through her ministry. And I heard her talking to a group of young people one night, and she was using an illustration about the return of the Lord, and I've never heard one that was better. And she was talking about your attitude toward the return of the Lord. She said, when my sister was living with me during the latter days of World War II, I was out in the yard one day, and my sister was in the house listening to a newscast on the radio, and she came rushing out into the yard. She said, oh, I've heard the most wonderful news. The Germans have surrendered. The war is over in Europe, and that means that your husband, Daddy, will be home perhaps in a few months. She said, I said, oh, wonderful, 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 I can hardly wait. That was the attitude, she said, of a faithful, loving wife. She said, suppose that when my sister ran out the door in the backyard and says, oh, the war is over in Europe, that means your husband, Gary, will be home in a few months. Suppose, I said, well, all right, you want to come, it's all right. That would have been the attitude of an indifferent, careless wife. She said, suppose that when she came rushing out the door and says, the war is over in Europe and your husband, Gary, will be home perhaps in a few months, I said, oh, no, don't listen to that. I don't want to hear that. That would have been the attitude of an unfaithful wife. What is your attitude toward the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? The return of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church and to this earth to receive us, because he'll return in the air first time for the church, and he's going to come back to the church. And right here is where I'd just like to mention several aspects of his return, and then we'll go to some of the aspects of the judgment seat. The return of Christ for the church and to this world is a certain hope, first of all, for the nation. When he returns to the earth, as we all know, he will set up his kingdom and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And that will be the first time when there'll ever really be real, genuine, lasting peace. And so all these people that are so concerned about wars and rumors of wars and why can't we stop having wars, all you need to do is to read your Bible. The Bible never promises that there'll be a reign of complete peace until the Prince of Peace is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So some of these politicians and some of these people in the United Nations could just kind of get wise, you know. They would realize that the only way you're going to have lasting, real, genuine peace is when the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, is made King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The return of Christ is a certain hope not only for the nations and for the world, but it's a certain hope for the Jews. Now you know what the Jews did the first time Jesus Christ came. So when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, they're going to look on him whom they pierced. And they're going to recognize him as the true Messiah. Incidentally, I think that one of the most thrilling things in all the world is to see a real Jew be genuinely and soundly converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to meet them. We have a brother in our meeting that has a special love for the Jewish people. And he's always seeking out people, trying to witness to them, especially if they're Jewish people. It does me good to hear Brother Harry Dortmund get up and give his testimony. Saw him the other day on his way to Florence. And it was a real joy just to see him and shake his hand again and tell him we were praying for him. How it blesses my heart to see someone who is a real Jew by blood who has accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And then the return of Christ is a certain hope not only for the nations, not only for the Jews or for Israel, but the return of Christ is a certain hope for the church. Those of us who believe. Those of us who know him as Lord and Savior. But as we read here in Romans chapter 14, when the Lord calls us, the trump of God sounds,
The dead in Christ arise the medium. I believe very clearly, and we don't have time to go into all the scripture about this, that the Bible teaches, and I think most evangelical Christians go along with this, that there's going to be a time of review. Now, you can call it judgment. The scripture speaks of it as judgment. But I think, in one sense, there's going to be a time of review. And our lives and our ministry and our labors are going to be reviewed before the Lord. And I believe that the Bible teaches very clearly that we are going to be rewarded, not in proportion to what we have done, but I believe that the Bible teaches that we're going to be rewarded in proportion to what we have done with what we've had to do with. There are some people that have had more opportunities, and consequently, they've had more responsibility. There are some that you and I have never heard of that are going to have far more reward, perhaps, than we will, because they have been so faithful in the little that they have had. Now, I remember some reviews that I've been in my life. I was in the ROTC at the University of Georgia. Well, actually, in the band. I didn't actually have to take the military. They excused us from that for playing in the band. And I remember, we had four reviews. Naturally, we had one every year. And I remember whenever it came time from the man from the 4th Corps area to come from Fort McPherson, and he was going to review the entire ROTC unit, everything had to be spick and span, and he was going to ask questions, and they said, he might ask you this, and he might ask you this, and he might ask you this. So be on your P's and Q's, because we don't know who he's going to ask. And as a rule, in every company, he'd ask one or two questions. And I never shall forget. In the band, he came to one of the dumbest guys in the band he could have picked. You know, there's one in every group. And he asked the fellow, how many beats are there to the minute in a military cadence? Well, apparently, the inspector either didn't know or he didn't hear what the guy said because he said 135. Well, ain't anybody knows it's 120. But the guy went on just like nothing happened. You know what rating we got? An A. I don't know how we got it. We got by with that. But beloved, when we stand before our great commander-in-chief and he reviews the truth, it's going to be different. Now, I don't have a lot of scripture that I can read to you to tell you what I think it's going to be like. But I'd just like to give you from my heart what I believe the review might well be like at the judgment seat. And I think it would behoove us to think about this for a few moments. First of all, I believe that the life of Shockless Hugh and of Jim Cochran and of Otto Speck and of all the others who know the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat is going to be brought into review. I'm speaking now of our ministries and our testimonies and our witness for the Lord. And I believe at the judgment seat, Christ and we as well are going to see our lives not for what they look to be in public, but Christ is going to see them for what they really were in Christ. Oh, we might have sung very lustily about, oh, how I love Jesus, and as far as the brothers and sisters in the assembly might have thought, man, we were most spiritual. But just how spiritual were we? Not in public. Not when we were supposed to be spiritual, not when we were in the prayer meeting, but just how spiritual were we in private? Because that is what really counts. Oh, I talked about having my devotions, and I talked about memorizing the scriptures, and I talked about praying for others, but how was it when no one was there to check up on me to find out whether I really had my devotions, or whether I really prayed, or whether I really spent time with the Lord, or not? My life is going to be brought into review. My relationship, not only to God, but my relationship to the church, is going to be brought into review. Now, the church, of course, is composed of who? individuals. And so what was my relationship to the church? Did I love all the people in the church, his body? Or did I have my little favorites? And did I just hope that Brother So-and-so didn't come up to me again and talk tonight because I'd really rather talk to so-and-so? What was my real relationship to the other members of the body of Christ? I believe all of this will be brought to review at the judgment seat. I believe also that my real, true, genuine relationship to the world will be brought to review at the judgment seat of Christ. What was my real relationship to the world, the flesh, and the devil? Did I really care for what money could buy and what money could do? Or was my real heart's desire in what I could do for the Lord and please and satisfy Him? Inasmuch as I belong to Him, inasmuch as I've been purchased by Him, has my one desire been to please Him? Or have I been greatly influenced by what the world teaches and what the world wants and what the world desires? I believe also that I'll be judged in relationship to my true service to the Lord. First of all, the motive that prompted me to do what I have done as a Christian. Now I know I might be meddling now, but this is real with me. What are the motives that have prompted me in the decisions that I've made as a Christian in my life? What were the real, genuine motives? Because Jesus knows the motives. See? I believe I'll be judged not only in regard to my motives, but I believe I'll be judged in regard to my message. Those of us who stand in the pulpit quite frequently, an average of 2 or 3 times a week, know what it is to have the devil come and sit on our shoulder and say, "Now listen to you. You know good and well your brother is here today, you know. You didn't want to say anything to offend him, would you? Now, Brother So-and-so is here today, and he's a young Christian, so don't say anything to rub him the wrong way." And the Holy Spirit of God says, "Preach the word." What is my message then? Has my message ever been cut short? Has my message ever been a message that was compromising? Or has it been a message that declared the whole counsel of God? There are a number of men in this audience tonight who have the privilege and responsibility of ministering the word from time to time. And you know that this is a real temptation to please people rather than to please the Lord. And this is something that calls for real heart searching. I'll be judged in relationship to my message. And then that last but not least, and I believe that a lot of the Lord's people are going to have a lot to answer on this, I believe that we're going to be judged in relationship not only to our message and to our motives, but in relationship to the methods that we have used in the Lord's work. Now, we talked a little bit about methods last night, I believe it was. And we mentioned that sometimes God's methods change. God's people have to use different methods to reach people, but that the message never changes. And I still say that. But I do say this, that whatever the method is that we use to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus and to bring decisions for Christ, we should be very, very careful that they are methods that God has given us. And then at the judgment seat, we're not only going to be examined about these things that we've mentioned, but praise the Lord, it's going to be a time of reward. Now, rewards are very valuable. I know of an assembly in, well, Bethany Chapel, Augusta. And they have had some fabulous Bible schools at Bethany Chapel in Augusta. They've had some of the largest Bible schools that I know of.
far larger than their Sunday school enrollment. Sometimes twice the size of the Sunday school enrollment. And you know the way they've done it? They've done it by having contests and giving rewards to boys and girls for bringing their friends. And there's nothing wrong with that, because it brings boys and girls under the sound of the gospel. I was preaching at the old Washington Heights Assembly in Chicago years ago, and I almost broke my leg getting to the platform. They had prizes and gifts and awards all over the platform. There wasn't a seat in the place to be had. The place was packed. And I said to the brother, I've forgotten who it was then, what in the world? And he told me, we're having a contest, and that's why the place is filled. We're going to reward them for bringing their friends. Well, the Lord is going to reward His people. And there are a number of them that are mentioned in the scriptures. We just have time for several of them right now. One of them is the crown of life. The Word of God says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The scriptures teach that for those who have been faithful, for those who have been willing to suffer, for those who have been willing to pay a price, there's going to be a special crown of life for them. In 2 Timothy 4:8, we read about the crown of righteousness. And I believe that the crown of righteousness will be given to those who love His appearance. Now, I've often wondered what's going to happen with the crown of righteousness for the people who don't love to think of His appearing. Well, in all honesty, I don't see how they can ever get it. Because this crown is for those who love His appearing. And there are a lot of wonderful people who've been saved. They've heard the gospel and they've been saved, but they've never come to love and appreciate the wonderful truth of His appearing. So consequently, they'll not receive the crown of righteousness. Then there's the crown of rejoicing, spoken of in Daniel 1 Thessalonians 2, and I believe also in Psalm 126:6. He shall come with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I believe that for those who've been sowers, for those who've been faithful in sowing the seed, who've been faithful in seeking to reap a harvest for the Lord and bringing men and women and boys and girls to Christ, I believe they'll receive the crown of rejoicing. Then in 1 Corinthians 9:25, we read about the incorruptible crown. And I believe the incorruptible crown is for a Christian who has been victorious over temptation. They've been tempted many times to go back on the Lord and to fail the Lord. And to do that which they knew to be wrong, but by God's grace, they have not yielded to temptation. They've been victorious in spite of temptation. And I believe the scripture teaches they'll be given the crown that's incorruptible. And last but not least, and I love this crown, spoken of in 1 Peter 5:4, it's called the crown of glory. You know who this crown is for? The crown of glory is not for the soul runner, necessarily. The crown of glory is for the under shepherd. And you know, beloved, I believe that by and large, in most of the assemblies at least that I visit from time to time, this is the most neglected gift in most of our assemblies today. We have a lot of people that can preach the gospel. And we have a lot of people that can minister the word. But we don't have many people that have been exercised. If they've been exercised, they certainly haven't done much about it. They haven't been exercised to be under shepherds, to be those who encourage, those who teach, those who instruct, those who correct, those who shepherd young Christians. This is one of the greatest needs in Christendom today. We're too busy. I don't know how it is in other assemblies, but in Columbia, South Carolina, this is one of the greatest churches we have. In our testimony, about two-thirds of the men in the testimony are in business for themselves. And that's really unfortunate. Because of the rule, when a man is in business for himself, he's a small businessman. And that means he works long hours.
And he doesn't have near the time that he'd have if he punched the clock at 8 and got off at 4, you know. So we're very limited in our local assembly, I know, with under shepherds. And this is a crying need today. A 100 shepherd won't ever get, won't be written up in letters of interest, more than likely. An under shepherd more than likely will never be written up in seals. An under shepherd won't get much glory down here. Because most of what the under shepherd does is behind the scenes. But all I'll tell you, this is one of the greatest ministries in all the world. A ministry of encouraging and teaching and instructing young Christians in the things of the Lord. And as you travel from place to place and you run across assemblies sometimes where people are growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, invariably you'll find that someone has taken the time to do just what I'm talking about doing right now. They've held not only Bible classes, but they've been willing, if need be, to go to a home for an hour a week and sit down with a young man or young couple and teach them and instruct them in the ways of God, an under shepherd. And the scripture says that they're going to receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The certainty of the hope, the character of the hope, and last but not least, the challenge of the hope for the Christian. Well, we read over there in Mark's Gospel about how we should be careful and always looking out, not knowing when he's going to come. Did you know that 5 times, I believe it is, in Matthew's Gospel, we read these words, "Watch, for in such a day as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." In 1948, a little over a year after I first met Brother Cochran, it was my privilege to attend the first InterVarsity World Congress over there in Lausanne, Switzerland. Well, actually, at Vevey, I believe it was, or at Institute of Mayors, near Lausanne. And I was out on the lake one day, on a steamer, going to Bern. I've forgotten what I was going to get a visa or something, some reason. And I noticed a gorgeous chalet on the side of the mountain. And I didn't know but about 20 words of French then, and I don't know but about 10 words now. But anyway, I said to the man by me, he apparently could speak English, so I couldn't have communicated with him, and I said, "Who owns that gorgeous house?" And he called the name of some millionaire in New York City. I said, "Does he live there?" He said, "Oh, no. He lives in New York. He comes over 2 or 3 or 4 times a year, spends a week or 2, months there, flies back to New York." He said, "You see, he has a caretaker. The caretaker lives in that little house behind the big house. And he said, you see, the caretaker never knows when the owner of the house is going to come. And because of that, he has to keep it spotless at all times." And I thought, my, what an illustration of how a Christian should be. We never know when our Lord is going to come. Therefore, we should be ready and alert for his coming at any moment. And so, this hope is an upward hope. And in 1 John 3:3, I was reading tonight before I came over, the scripture is talking about the blessed hope. We read these words, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself." Now what does that mean? That means that inasmuch as my Lord may come at any moment, I keep close, sure account with the Lord. And that I constantly try to keep ready spiritually for his return. I examine my heart, and I seek day by day to be ready spiritually for his return.
Lord, is there any wicked way in me? Is there anything in my life that's hindering my ministry? Is there anything that would keep me from being the kind of a testimony to the man next door or to my neighbors or to my friends that I should be? Let me look within my heart and by your Holy Spirit, point out those things in my life that would keep me from being the kind of a man or woman you want me to be, because I want to be ready. I want to examine my heart. And as you point out in my heart the things that shouldn't be there, I want to confess them and forsake them. And as you point out to me those things that are not in my life that should be there, I'd like to place them there by your grace. Let every man that hath his hope in him purify himself. It's an outward look, an inward look, and an outward look. Look ye on the field. Are they not white? Already, the harvest, the levee. A generation or two, perhaps at least two, maybe three generations ago, a dear man of God with a great missionary vision wrote a hymn. And the hymn goes like this. 100,000 souls a day are passing away. But if you sing that hymn today, you would not be singing the truth. Because today, truthfully, if you were going to sing the hymn, you'd have to change the number and you would have to say 145,000 souls a day are passing away. Today, there are many, 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 many millions more who have never heard the name of the Lord Jesus than they were when he first gave the commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That, in spite of the modern printing press, that in spite of wireless telegraphy, and radio, and telephone, and jet airplanes, and television. The command is, go ye, and preach the gospel to every Christian. 1944, and I told this last night as I gave a brief testimony. I did everything in my power. This is back when I was a Southern Methodist minister. I did everything in my power to get into the Army Air Force. Of course, there wasn't much I could do until the spring of 44 because you couldn't apply until you were 24 years of age. So now you know how old I am. Be 49 next Thursday. But as soon as I was old enough, I did everything in my power to be admitted into the Air Force as a chaplain. And while in Maxwell Field, Alabama, one weekend, I had the privilege of going to a review for the commanding officer. They apparently were very glad to get rid of him because he was gone overseas. And they really put on a big review for him. Now, I've always loved to see men dressed in uniform, saluting and snapping to attention. It just kind of sends a thrill, a chill down my spine. I just like to see that. And I was seated on the top of a 39 Pontiac that I owned at the time. And this afternoon, I saw 12,000 aviation cadets march out onto that field behind a 90-piece aviation cadet band. And presently, they were all out there on that parade ground, and the adjutant said, "Attention!" And every man snapped at him. Then he said, "Parade!" And you know how you can hear it, flight by flight, platoon by platoon, right down the line. "Soldiers! Ho!" And as the sun sank in the western hills of Alabama that afternoon, and those B-24s and B-29s flew over in formation,
These young men stood there to attention. The Holy Spirit of God spoke to me. He said, Shockley, these 12,000 aviation cadets have snapped to attention at the command of the adjutant in honor of the commanding officer. Many of these young men, most of these young men would much rather be back at home with their sweetheart, their families, their friends, back in school, back at work. But as long as they're in the uniform of their country, they're going to be obedient to the command of their superior officer. Shockley, the Holy Spirit said, you're in my uniform not because I drafted you, but because you volunteered and you love me. May you always be as quick and as alert and as attentive to follow my command and to do my will as these 12,000 young men are. And I bowed my head and I dedicated my heart and my life anew and afresh to my Lord and my Master that afternoon. That was in 1944. But that's not the end of the story. In February of 1948, I was holding some meetings in some of the chapels in the Chicago area, and I was speaking every day at the Christian Benefit Committee broadcast down in the Victor Servicemen Center in the heart of the Loop. And on one of these particular days, one of the faculty members at Wheaton had arranged for me to speak in Wheaton College at the chapel. And I spoke. And the Lord led me to give a message about evangelism and missions and getting the job done. And I closed the message with the illustration that I've just given. And when I finished the message, I was rather in a hurry because I had only an hour and maybe a few minutes to get the elevated and back into Chicago for that broadcast. And a young man about 6'3", black-headed, handsome young man about 27 or 8 years of age came up to me and said, wait, Mr. Few, I've got something to tell you. I said, what is it, sir? And he told me his name, and I'd give anything in the world if I had remembered his name. He told me his name. He said, I thought you might be interested, Mr. Few, because I was the adjutant at Maxwell Field that gave the command that day. I said, what are you doing here? He said, well, it's a long story. I know you're in a hurry, but he says, I was the adjutant. And he says, in a few months, I too was sent overseas. He says, I completed 35 missions over Germany in a B-17. And he said, just before the war was over, God, by his wonderful, infinite, matchless grace, reached down and showed me myself as a sinner, and I found the Lord as my Savior in a serviceman center in England. And I dedicated my life to the Lord, and I've come back here to Wheaton College to prepare myself for the Lord's service, and by God's grace, when I finish, I'm going back to Germany to help evangelize the people whose homes and factories and marshaling yards I helped destroy. So now with an illustration. He gives a command as an officer. But then when his commander-in-chief says, who will go for me? He says, I'll go. Here am I. Shall we pray? Very glad to have our brother Robertson with us tonight from Canada. I'm going to ask us to wait just a moment in silent meditation and prayer and examination of heart concerning our attitude about the return of the Lord. And then I'd like for our brother Robertson to dismiss us. And shall we remain seated for approximately a minute in further meditation after he has finished his prayer, then we will be dismissed.
Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, as we approach the throne afresh in Christ's lovely name, we acknowledge that our hearts have been challenged afresh. We thank you that thou art the chief, the great commander. And we are the members of thy force here on earth. And thou hast given the command to go. May each one of us this night bow ourselves in thy presence and say, as the apostle did of old, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or divine service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that we may know what is that good and that perfect and acceptable will of God. Be willing, having lain all upon the altar, to work for thee till Christ returns. If there are any in our meeting tonight who have never yet found Christ as their Savior, may this, under the solemn searching of thy Holy Spirit and thy precious word, close in with thine offer of mercy. Acknowledge him as Savior, and then to obey that command, go, work in my vineyard today, that we may lay up those rewards, that we in turn may give to our blessed Redeemer on that day. This is from me to thee. Part us with thy blessing. Receive our grateful thanks for all thy love and thy kindness upon us. Through Christ our Redeemer. Amen.
Just this little word. I know you have a chance of seeing but a few and say your personal thanks to him for being with us. But we do want to do so collectively once again, and especially as our brother and sister are leaving on their way this evening, we want to commend them to the Lord's care. So shall we bow our heads once more. Our loving Father, we thank thee for sending thy servant to us this weekend. We thank thee for the heart-searching messages thou hast given us to thy servant from thy holy word. O, exercise our hearts, we pray, especially in the view of the soon coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ and the cause of the judgment seat of Christ. We will especially commend our dear brother and sister to thy gracious care, thy hand with them over the highway as they travel not even this evening. The highways are treacherous, but thou art the God over the highways, and we thank thee that they are in thy hand to bring them safely to their destination and bless them in their service with thee. Together again we give thee our heartfelt thanks. In Jesus' precious name, amen.